And going to do something a little bit different today. Don't have a whole bunch of slides. I actually only have two. So we're going to be in the text, and we're going to be looking at this prayer from Habakkuk. And as we start, I just want to just a small time in showing my appreciation to the guys who lead in our worship. How awesome is it to have Cliff lead our singing and all of our wonderful song leaders, but then also to have to come up here after Vince just gave such a passionate lesson on the Lord's Prayer. And then we have Trey Daniel give a wonderful from his heart prayer this morning. I'm just very appreciative of the men that we have here that are very intentional about leading in our worship, and they understand the magnitude of this responsibility that they have. And so I'm just truly appreciative of that. And for all the men that serve here and help lead us in our worship. Now, for my portion, I get to get up here and speak and bring to you God's word. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this final lesson from Habakkuk, and it's through this prayer. And if you remember last week, we talked about how in these first two chapters, Habakkuk is bringing some complaints to God. God, why are you looking at evil? Chapter 1, especially verses 2 through 4, he kind of makes complaints that God is an unhearing God, an unseeing God, and an unjust God. God, why aren't you taking care of all this evil that's happening? Why are you letting us righteous people suffer? Why are you letting this happen amongst your people? And so God says, okay, well, here's your answer. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, right? Who we talked about last week is really the Babylonians. And he's going to send this Babylonian empire to go ahead and correct, to have justice happen to the evil that the Israelite people have been doing. And so that was the answer given to Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk said, okay, that wasn't the answer I really wanted, right? That's not what I was expecting. Why would you use these wicked people to do this? And what he finally had to realize was God is working. God is taking care of business. God is doing things, and I just simply need to live by faith. Right? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, a very key verse to this prophet's prophecy is that the righteous shall live by faith. God, I'm going to trust you. I understand you're working. I understand you're taking care of things. It's just hard for me as a mortal person to understand what is happening, but I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. What a wonderful lesson that was. But now we're going to talk about chapter 3. He's gotten his answers to the complaints he brings, but that still leaves him a little bit unsettled, right? If you notice what Philip just read for us, and notice in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if I turn there first, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I understand the plan that you have, that these Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to take us over. We're going to go through some hardship. There's going to be some tough times ahead. I understand that. And God, I'm fearful. And so he starts this prayer with this. And notice that really interesting word, the shigionot. It's a very dramatic, emotional, poetic psalm, prayer that Habakkuk is bringing. And so as I was thinking about this lesson, I started to think about one of the most fearful things that I had growing up. And it actually was displayed in a movie in 1998 called Armageddon. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or even know what that movie is about, but Armageddon came out and it was about here comes a huge asteroid to Earth and it's going to destroy all of Earth. That was my fear growing up, was that all of a sudden an asteroid was going to come and destroy all of the Earth. And so at 9 years old, first off, shouldn't even been watching that movie at 9 years old, okay? But at 9 years old, I watched this movie and realized, oh no, this is truly going to happen. And not only that, I also remember growing up, going to school and having the false doctrine of how how the dinosaurs were destroyed 65 million plus years ago, right? By what? An asteroid. And so now it's like, oh no, this is really going to happen. Now it's going to happen to me. It only happened to the dinosaurs, but it's also going to happen to me. And so I was fearful. Every night I would wake up trembling because it was like, I wonder if an asteroid's on the way. Could be. I don't have a telescope. My mom won't buy me one so I can look up there and find one. And so it would be a constant nightmare of me waking up trembling, thinking, here comes an asteroid. Thankfully, though, if you watch Armageddon, Bruce Willis ignited a bomb and the asteroid fell to pieces, right? Hopefully, one day, we will have that Bruce Willis moment. But I was still fearful. I wonder, what was your nightmare growing up? Maybe you were somebody who had that falling nightmare. I don't know, you know, where you're asleep and all of a sudden you're falling and then you just wake up right before you hit the ground, right? A lot of kids have that nightmare. Or maybe you had the nightmare of your neighbor's, the neighborhood dog that was in the sketchy fence, that was a big, scary dog. And every time you went and played with your friends or rode your bikes around the neighborhood, you were like, hey, can we avoid this house? Because the big scary dog lives there, and I'm pretty sure all he would have to do is touch the fence and it would fall over, right? We had that. It was just a neighbor, a street over from my house. And sometimes as adults, we still have that. When we're walking around with our family and we hear the big scary barking, right? In our neighborhood, we have a dog that looks like a bear. But thankfully, he has a metal fence that he can't get out of. See, we have nightmares. We have fears. And sometimes even now as adults, we have those same nightmares and those same fears, and sometimes they're not even at night, they're during the day, right? We get terrified about certain things. We get terrified about what could happen at my job today. We get terrified about going to a doctor for a visit, and sometimes it's just a routine checkup, but then we get terrified even when all of a sudden we get a notification that our labs came in. And it says we're healthy, but we were terrified to open up the report, right? We have those moments of just terror where we get fearful. And maybe it's terror or fear of the future, of things unknown. You see, that's what Habakkuk was going through. He was in the middle of understanding, yes, God, you gave me your plan. You're going to use the Chaldeans, but guess what? I'm still fearful. I'm still worried. I still have this anxiety about what exactly is going to happen and how it's going to happen and what's going to happen to me and all of this. So that's why he pleads to God, in wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3, he says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And so in this first part of this prayer, you have kind of the idea behind all of this prayer is that, God, I am fearful. But I want you to notice, if you were to look at verse 16, how he gets close to ending this prayer, this psalm, this poem. He says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. You see, that's fear explained in poetic words. That's how terrified he is. But I want you to notice what he says right after that. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You see, our lesson this morning talks about a lot of the songs we've sung already, about being still, about living a quiet life. And the idea behind that word, this quietly wait, is the idea of to have tranquility, to be able to go to sleep at night and have peace. And that's what Habakkuk's talking about is, God, I know. I am fearful. I am trembling. There's rottenness in my bone. You ever get those moments where you are kind of scared of something and all of a sudden your insides hurt, right? That's what he's talking about. There's rottenness in my bones. I am just falling apart because of how scared I am. But yet, I'll quietly wait. I'll be in a tranquil attitude. I'll have this peace about me as I wait for the coming trouble. the people that are going to evade us, this plan that you have for these Chaldeans to come and take care of us. As you go throughout this prayer, it's wonderful. It's something that I would encourage you to study through more in depthly, because if you were to jump back with this idea of having, I'll be still, I'll live quietly, notice what happens. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. In this first part, you have this idea of God delivering his people, kind of imagery, language that's talking about how God is going to come and save his people. And he's praying that in that matter of, God, I can't wait for this day to happen, for this majesty to come. Now we start talking about more judgment type language. Starting in verse 5, before him went pestilence, plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. You see, God created everything. God created people. God had a part of these empires, the Cushan Empire, the Midian. They were strong powers, but God took care of them. God destroyed them. God cast judgment upon them. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. And at the light of your arrow as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You see, God fought for his people. You can go throughout the Old Testament. God will fight for his people. You think about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. He fought for the righteous people. And the way he fought, he sent a flood. You go throughout the time of Joshua, and as they're going into these places and conquering these places, God fights for his people. As you wander around with the people in the wilderness, in Exodus through Deuteronomy, God is fighting for his people. And that's kind of what Habakkuk is recounting here. God, you take care of us. You have always fought for your people. You have always taken care of everybody. And then notice verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. That should remind you of the righteous shall live by faith. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, the house of evil, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You see, God's always taking care of his people, and I think this is also a messianic prophecy to talk about how he's ultimately going to take care of his people. If you remember from our Wednesday night class, Genesis 3:15, the promises that God gave to the serpent, what was that promise? One day, your head is going to be crushed. The seed of woman is going to crush your head. What does Habakkuk say? You crush the head of the house of evil. Who do we realize that is nowadays? Jesus, the snake crusher, right? You see, God's always going to take care of his people. He even took care of them so much he sent his son to die so that he could crush the house of the wicked. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that God is still fighting for his people. He fought for them in the Old Testament. He still fights today. Notice verse 14. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of many waters, mighty waters. His own arrows pierced him, the house of the wicked. Now, during the time of Habakkuk, that was the Chaldeans, right? And what Habakkuk realizes is that ultimately all of these evil kingdoms are going to take care of themselves. And history will even let us know that. The Assyrians and the Medes, right? They were the big conquerors. Then all of a sudden, the Chaldeans and the Medes took over the Assyrians. And all of a sudden, the Medes took over the Babylonians. You see, eventually, they all just took care of themselves. See, that isn't God's plan cool, right? He lets us know that they will go ahead and destroy themselves. But yeah, that doesn't help Habakkuk out much, because that's when you get to verse 16 and he starts talking about how, okay, I get all that. God's always fought for me. And to be honest, we have those moments too, don't we? We understand how powerful God is. We understand he created everything. We understand how loving he is by sending his son. We understand all that. But yet, don't we still have moments where we get fearful? We still have moments where we wake up as adults with anxiety about the future. We wake up with anxiety about what's going to happen to me and my family. Even when we get those phone calls from the doctor's office after that routine checkup, and all of a sudden it doesn't become so routine anymore. Now all of a sudden they found something. What happens? We become fearful. But don't we understand that God has it? Absolutely. But there's still those moments where we get scared about the future. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to come out of this diagnosis, this disease, this illness? What's going to happen to my family? And we start to tremble. Our body starts to give way. Yet we still understand God's power. We still understand our future. And we have these Habakkuk moments of being scared. But I love how Habakkuk kind of sums it all up. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I'll be at peace to come upon people who invade us. And I think verses 17 through 19 help us. And by the way, this would be an encouragement for you to read over throughout the week. God, Habakkuk goes into, God, I'm scared. Then he uses two words. Notice in verse 17, though, and the word in verse 18, yet. When you read through the Old Testament, especially in poetry, those two words help us understand hope terminology. Though, even though I'm so terrified, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. We're going to have famine. We're going to have financial struggles. We're going to have all of these horrible things happen. Though all of these things happen, notice how he answers this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The righteous shall live by what? Faith. God, I'm going to trust you. The entire world is going to give way to me, it seems. We just sang a hymn before we got up here that came from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 relays this same message. At the very beginning, we find the psalmist letting us know, I take refuge in the Lord, right? And after you go through that psalm, you realize there's so much going on. Mountains give way. All of these things are happening. And then finally in verse 10, we see, be still and know that I am God. That's what Habakkuk's going through. I have hope. I understand these bad things are going to happen. I understand the fig trees are not going to bloom. I understand we're not going to have fruit on our vines. I understand we're not going to have produce from our fields. I understand even our flocks are probably going to be taken. Yet I'm going to rejoice in you, God. I'm going to take joy in you because of my salvation. Verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. I was reading through multiple different sources this week talking about what that was saying, and one of them really stuck out to me. And what you notice is God is the Lord of my strength. He makes me tread on high places. God puts us on the mountaintop. Isn't that great? I'm excited about that. I'm excited to be able to rejoice in God when I'm up on the mountaintop. But the commentator went on to say, but that doesn't stop Satan from trying to pull you into the valleys. That happens. Satan pulls us down there. And when we're down there, we lose sight of that hope. But we need to have this heart of Habakkuk where we can be still in these moments when we have things going on in our life, to let God put us up on the mountaintop, to let him give us his strength, for us to rejoice in him and to not let Satan pull us down into the valley. There may be a hard time going on in your life. You may not see a future that looks bright on this earth. Can I promise you there's a future that is bright in heaven? And I'm very excited about that future. Our country is going through a dark time, but heaven is a bright place. And I'm thankful for that. Habakkuk's country that he was living in was about to go through a really dark time, but he remembered God, and he rejoiced in him. And he wasn't going to let Satan pull him down into the valley. Let's let God give us the strength to be on the mountain. If you're here this morning and you have found yourself in that valley, Satan has pulled you down. He has let you give in to this idea of there is no hope, there's nothing left for me on this earth. And you're a Christian who's struggling with this, and you would love to have encouragement from your church family this morning. We would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. We would love to hug you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself not a Christian. You have not obeyed the gospel message that we find in the New Testament. You have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have not repented of your ways, changed from that sinning lifestyle and turned your heart towards God, and you have not confessed that Jesus is your King. You haven't had your sins washed away in baptism. Right now, you're living without hope, that eternal hope. And my prayer is that the same as God wants, for all men to come to him. Maybe this morning is that morning you need to do that. You need to come to Christ, have your sins washed away in baptism. We would love for this morning to be that morning. We just ask that if you have any need, whatever it may be, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.